Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We have come to the very last message in our Blessed Are series. And so next week on Easter Sunday, our theme for next week is going to be that the resurrection changes everything. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 20, about how the resurrection changes everything. And then for the rest of April, the other four Sundays that are in April, we're going to be doing a series on the book of Ruth about redemption. So we're going to do 4 weeks in the book of Ruth on redemption. I'm looking forward to that. And then the first Sunday in May is our missions weekend. And then after missions weekend, starting May 13th, we are going to jump back into the Sermon on the Mount and continue to go through the rest of it. Now, don't worry. We're going to speed up. We're going to pick up the pace. So we're not going to handle the rest of the Sermon on the Mount as slowly as we've handled the Beatitudes. But based on the feedback that we've been getting about how powerful Matthew chapter 5 has been for us in this Blessed Are series, we want to jump back in and cover the rest of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in the weeks that follow that, starting May 13th. And so that is where we are going. But today, we have one last message in this Blessed Are series where we have been learning about these Beatitudes, the declarations of blessing that Jesus gave at the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount. And we have seen that when Jesus talks about being blessed, he's talking about those who are in the state of superlative happiness and satisfaction. The state of superlative happiness and satisfaction. He's not just talking about a happiness that comes and goes based on our circumstances or based on how our day's going or the news that we get when we pick up the phone. He's talking about the state of being of those who have had their lives transformed by Jesus to where they're in a state of superlative happiness and satisfaction. Nothing can change that. And that's what it means to be blessed when Jesus is giving these declarations. And it's just so encouraging to know that Jesus wants us to experience true happiness. He wants us to find happiness because he wants us to find him. And so the very first week in this Blessed Are series, we talked about how blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize their spiritual poverty, that there's nothing that they can do in and of themselves to fix their relationship with God. We are spiritually poor people, and that should cause us to mourn over our sinful condition. And then we saw, blessed are the meek, those that have their human power and plan in submission to the power and plan of God. And then we saw, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for one who is as he ought to be in their relationship with God, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then we saw three results of that hunger and thirst. You will be merciful. You will be expressing compassion and love in tangible ways. We saw that you'll be pure in heart. You'll have your motivations rooted in Jesus alone. Your heart won't be divided in its loyalties. And then you'll be peacemakers, like we saw last week. Reconciled people building bridges of reconciliation. And I've loved just seeing your responses to God's Word week after week. I love praying for you as you try to apply God's Word to your life. And someone made a request, and we thought it was a great idea. So we made these bookmarks that are in the foyer that have all of the Beatitudes on them and our definitions for each one. We would love for you to pick up one of those before you leave this morning as a way of remembering this series. And so Pastor John put those together for us, and I'm thankful for that. And we'd love for you to make use of those. And so so what we can't miss as we've gone through these Beatitudes is that truly happy people are different than we would think. What our culture tells us would make us happy, what the world tells us brings happiness, and what Jesus says brings true happiness and satisfaction are dramatically different from each other. Jesus' message here is so counter to our culture. And that is probably most evident in the final declaration of blessing that Jesus gives. So look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then he says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus said, says, "Truly happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Now, we have to acknowledge a couple things right off the bat. That is, when people think about being persecuted, they do not think of that as a blessing, right? That is, that just runs so counter to where we are in humanity, to what is natural to us. We don't view persecution as a blessing. And so Jesus' words here, once again, just fly in the face of our culture and even how we would feel as individuals. But there's a couple other things that we need to acknowledge when we're talking about being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And the first is that most Christians have had it pretty good in the United States of America. We've had it pretty good in America. There are many other countries where this statement really hits home for believers, because there are many believers in other countries that face unbelievable persecution for righteousness' sake. We have had it easy. We have had it comparatively easy. In light of what goes on around the world, in light of who Jesus' audience, when he's talking to the apostles, in light of what they would face on account of their faith. And so the second thing that I also think we should acknowledge is that we aren't guaranteed that we will continue to have it as relatively easy as we've had it in America. That's not something that we are guaranteed. We might face more and more persecution in the future in this country if people continue to view Christianity the way that many seem to. And so with all of that in mind, let me give you a definition for what we're going to be talking about this morning, and then we'll see how we can apply that to our lives. And so when we talk about being persecuted for righteousness' sake, we're talking about people who value eternal safety more than temporary safety. We're talking about those who value eternal safety more than temporary safety. Being so confident in the eternal blessings that are in store for us as citizens of Jesus' kingdom. Being so secure in Jesus' work and His promises that we care less and less about what happens to us in this earthly life. Man, this just slams right up against the flow of our culture that we see, right? Because our culture wants safety. They want convenience. They want comfort. They want ease. And Jesus says, "Truly happy are those who are persecuted." Man, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, we can't miss these three words, because if you miss these three words and you just say, "Blessed are the persecuted," you're going to miss the point of this declaration of blessing. Jesus says that there is eternal blessings for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And there is a thread of righteousness running through these Beatitudes that I believe is helpful for us to see. Because Jesus started with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," and those are those that realize that they don't have the righteousness that they need. And then, "Blessed are those who mourn." They do so because of that realization that they are without the righteousness that they need. And then, "You hunger and thirst for righteousness." And then mercy, purity, and peacemaking are examples of righteousness. And then finally, he says that you are persecuted for righteousness. So there's this thread of righteousness running through the Beatitudes. By the end of the Beatitudes, citizens of the kingdom are being persecuted for what they realized they didn't have at the beginning. By the end of the Beatitudes, we're being persecuted for what we didn't have at the beginning. And so we go from being poor in spirit because we don't have the righteousness we need to being persecuted because we have the righteousness of Jesus. Then that is a great example of sanctification. That's a great example of what it means to become more and more like Jesus. It's a great example of the transformation that should be taking place in our lives as believers. We go from recognizing we have none of what we need on our own to being persecuted because of the righteousness that Jesus has given us. And so, in this verse, blessing is not declared for all who are persecuted. It's declared for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And I think that there are some who name the name of Jesus who think that they are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, when really they are more being punished for being a jerk. And we need to know the difference, right? We've talked about this before. But if people are going to hate me, I want it to be because I will not compromise the truth of God's word. Not because I failed to speak the truth in love. As Christians, we don't need to look for ways to be provocative. We don't need to look for ways to be controversial. We don't need to look for ways to offend. We need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Our message will naturally lead to conflict. Our message will naturally lead to opposition. Our message will naturally lead to rejection. We don't need to make it easier for people by being a jerk in the way that we present things. Because there's a difference. There's a difference between persecution and punishment. I think sometimes followers of Jesus like to think that they are experiencing persecution when really they're experiencing punishment. And Warren Wiersbe said this, "We are punished by good people for doing evil. We are persecuted by evil people for doing good." We're punished by good people for doing evil. We're persecuted by evil people for doing good. And so what does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? And I think it's really helpful to see that when Jesus personalizes the beatitude in verses 11 and 12, he says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely." That word falsely is really important, right? Just because people are uttering all kinds of evil against you does not mean that you are being persecuted. It only means that you're being persecuted if what they're saying isn't true, right? "Blessed are you when they utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." And so in verse 10, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And then in verse 11, he essentially says, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted for my sake, on my account." So there's a connection in verses 10 and 11 between righteousness and Jesus. We're being punished, we're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, and then on Jesus' account, for Jesus' sake. And so those who are blessed are those who experience opposition, persecution, slander, verbal put-downs, and threats because they live for their eternal King, Jesus, in this temporary kingdom. Because they live by His word, because they share His message, because they value what He values. Jesus told His disciples in John 15 that the world would hate them because they hated Him. The world will hate you because they've hated Me. They hate that instead of submitting to the world system, we have submitted to King Jesus instead. They hate when people say, "Money isn't the king of my life, Jesus is. Sex isn't the king of my life, Jesus is. Entertainment isn't the king of my life. Jesus is. My feelings aren't the king of my life. Jesus is. My safety isn't the dominant force in my life. Jesus is. And can I just tell you, I don't think that is why our culture dislikes Christians today. I wish it was. I wish that the reason that our culture really gets frustrated with Christians and why some people can't stand believers, I really wish the reason for that was because we serve a different king than they do. And they can't stand our value system. And they can't stand how our value system exposes the value system of their heart. They can't stand the truth of God's word. I really wish that that is why we experienced opposition. But by and large, if we're being honest and looking at the American church as a whole, we have to say that our lives don't look that much different from the rest of the world. We have bought into so many of our world's systems and values without even realizing it. We have adopted the same idols as our society. And so how much more of a collision would there be between us and our culture if we actually lived based on the truth of God's word? How different would our lives be if we actually lived out these beatitudes that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 5? If we were actually serious about sin, if we were serious about hungering and thirsting for righteousness of Jesus, if we were merciful, if we were pure, if we were peacemakers, I think that there would be more of a contrast, and I think we would experience more ridicule, mocking, silencing, because our value system as Christians shouldn't make any sense to those who don't know Jesus. Who we are as Christians, our lifestyle, the way we live, the choices we make should just boggle the minds of other people. They should think that we are foolish because of what we are choosing to do, because we don't serve the world's king. In the world's kingdom, we serve a different king. In an eternal kingdom. And that should be where this beatitude comes to light. That contrast between our lives and the lives that those around us choose to leave, that collision course is what should bring blessed are the persecuted to the forefront. And there's a promise for those who go through that. There's a promise that Jesus gives for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then when he personalizes it in verses 11 and 12, he says, your reward in heaven is great. So how can Jesus say, truly happy are those who experience persecution for righteousness' sake on this earth? It's because of our kingdom citizenship and our heavenly rewards. It's because of the promise of kingdom citizenship and heavenly rewards. We have the present assurance that we are citizens of God's eternal kingdom, and we have the promise of future rewards in eternity. Now, maybe some of you hear that and you say, but it would be really nice to have some of those blessings right now, right? I would rather have them in, like, I would rather this verse say, like, great is your reward on Monday. Like, that'd be great, right? Like, yes, the heavenly rewards would be wonderful, but couldn't there just be a little something for my Tuesday of this week? Because that one's not looking so good either. We all want that immediate gratification for doing what is right, don't we? That's our natural impulse. You see that in your children all the time. They do like one thing right, and they want to make sure you know about it. And they want to make sure that they are rewarded, right? No interest in potty training if they don't get a Skittle afterwards, right? Immediate, son, great is your reward when you're in college and you don't have to wear diapers. They don't care about that. Give me an M&M, mommy, right? That's, and we see that in ourselves too. We want that immediate gratification for doing what is right. If we're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, we should experience the benefit of that the next day. The reward should come the next day. And so if you feel that way, and when I feel that way, When great is your reward in heaven, and looking forward to your eternal kingdom citizenship, when that isn't enough, I say, God, give me a greater value for what is to come rather than what is present. And in the present, help me to value your mission over my comfort, your presence over my convenience, your will over my feelings. Help me to value what is eternal rather than what is temporary. Help me to value eternal gratification rather than instant gratification. Help even the way I expect to be rewarded to fly in the face of what my culture says. Help me to value the promise of kingdom citizenship and heavenly rewards. So that brings me to the question I've been asking this week as I think about blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And that is this. How should we, as believers, respond to persecution? How should we respond to persecution? Recognizing that what we face here in America is not even close to what other believers around the world are facing. And recognizing that we're not guaranteed that what we experience in America will continue to be what it's been in the past. Recognizing that we aren't guaranteed that in America we will continue to have all of the freedoms that we now enjoy and all the freedom from persecution that we have enjoyed over the last few years here in this country. How should we respond? How should we respond to persecution for righteousness' sake? Pastor Craig Groeschel gave three answers to this question, and I thought they were helpful, so I want to share them with you. The first response that we should have is we should expect it. We should expect persecution. We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be caught off guard when we are opposed. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We should expect it. Most of our frustrations in human relationships and in our relationship with God are based on the difference between our expectations and the reality. I believe most of our frustrations, most of our anger in human relationships and in our relationship with God is the difference between our expectations and reality. For those of you that are married, your first major fight in marriage was probably based on having certain expectations coming into that marriage and then very quickly realizing that the reality was far different. And so the difference between what you expected of your spouse that seemed so awesome when you were dating him, right? And then all of a sudden you're living 24 hours together and you're like, oh boy. Okay, so right, the difference between your expectations and the reality is what causes that conflict, is what causes that frustration. It's the same frustration that people can have with the local church when they have a certain expectation for what church should be, and then the reality is different. It's the frustration that you experience when you're disappointed in a movie. You go to the movie theater and you pay like 12, 13 bucks to see something, and you have this expectation for it, and then when the reality is less than that, that causes frustration. That's what you feel when you have a vacation that disappoints you, with friends that disappoint you, with parents that disappoint you, with children that disappoint you. Unmet expectations are what lead to frustration and conflict. And it's the same way in our relationship with God. So many people, both that are followers of Jesus and those who aren't followers of Jesus, are disappointed, are frustrated. They're angry with God because He hasn't met their expectations for who He should be in their lives. So many people think that if they are obedient, that they can then expect God to give them certain earthly blessings. Because I've done this, I should have a good job. I should have a family that gets along. I should have a healthy family. I should have a certain amount of money. I should have a certain amount of safety. And so often we are left saying, God, how could you let this happen to me? We've all been there, haven't we? God, what is going on right now? I did what you said, and I'm not getting the results that I expected from it. And often, I think Christians react so strongly when they face resistance or negative consequences for doing what is right. But I think that they're saying, God, I'm trying to live for you, and I'm being rejected. I'm missing out on friendships. I'm missing out on job opportunities. I'm being ridiculed. I'm being misrepresented. And what God could say is, well, what did you expect? All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Our response when we are resisted, when we are lied about, when we are mistreated or misrepresented will improve when we are prepared. When we set our expectations based on the truth of God's word that we are living as citizens of a different kingdom, in an earthly kingdom where our value system is far different. We are strangers and pilgrims while we are living on this earth. We are going to be opposed. We are going to face resistance. We are going to be misrepresented. We are going to be lied about. Our response to those circumstances will improve when we are prepared for it, when we expect it. We have been warned. God has told us what to expect as we seek to live a godly life in this culture. We should expect it. And then our second response is we should endure it. I think this one is more difficult because our natural response when we experience pain is to stop that pain and to make sure it doesn't happen again. God giving me the blessing of being tall has its advantages and disadvantages. One of the advantages is I get to meet a lot of short, older ladies in ShopRite that need help getting things from the top shelf. I should start a ministry. Just loiter in aisle 7 and just wait for someone under 5'2". Ready to go? You know what could satisfy you more than this bag of chips? Right? No, I wouldn't do that. Okay, so, right, so that's one of the advantages of being tall. I get to meet people in ShopRite and tell them that's why my wife keeps me around, right? Just to grab things off the top shelf. But then there's disadvantages of being tall as well. Like, low ceilings are my nemesis. Okay? Low ceilings and basements, they get me every time. Or if I'm helping someone move in, the chandelier above where the table in the dining room's supposed to go, yep, knock that thing every single time. And so when I hit my head on something, which happens regularly, an interesting thing starts to happen. If I'm in the same place again, I naturally duck out of the way. At one time is all it takes. And I don't even have to think about it the next time. I just self-preservation. My brain says, I don't want to get hit again. And so I'm going to duck out of the way to avoid that pain. Those of you that's tall, it just naturally happens. There's going from our kitchen into the fellowship hall downstairs. That little, my head can't naturally fit under there. I just naturally duck every single time. I don't think about it. And so I think that is our natural reaction to the pain of persecution and rejection. Our natural inclination for being ridiculed or hurt or marginalized is to make sure we don't have to experience that pain again. And so if we try to share Christ with someone and they reject us, if we try to live differently from our peers and they mock us, If we try to be honorable in our business practices and we lose money as a result, our natural inclination is to make sure that we adjust our lifestyle so we don't experience that pain the next time. But Jesus says later in the Sermon on the Mount, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone compels you to go with them 1 mile, go two. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. As followers of Jesus, our pain is not pointless. We endure persecution. We endure ridicule. We endure because endurance produces something. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And as we endure, the roots of our faith become deeper embedded in Christ and His likeness. Our resolve strengthens. Throughout history, what you see over and over again is that the more the church is persecuted, the stronger it gets. The more people try to kill it, the more it grows. And so if God sees fit for churches in America or individuals in America to experience more persecution for Jesus' sake, for righteousness' sake, I will believe it's for the purpose of strengthening our reliance and our confidence in Him. We need some endurance, don't we, church? I mean, we're just naturally inclined to give up. Our culture wants that immediate gratification, and we're just hurt so easily, and we give in so quickly, right? Someone called me a goody two-shoes, and I'm just so offended, right? Someone said that I'm no fun because I don't drink so much, or I don't do this. I'm not invited to parties because I would just ruin them as a Christian. Well, boo-hoo, you'll be fine, right? They blocked me on Facebook. I don't know how I'm going to live with myself. We need some endurance. We should expect persecution. We should endure persecution. And finally, we should embrace it. We should embrace it. What if our response to opposition was similar to the apostles in the book of Acts? I mean, I'm so challenged by the account in Acts chapter 5. By the time Acts chapter 5 comes around, the church was just growing like crazy. There were conversions, healings, signs, and wonders, and this made Jewish leaders jealous, and so they put the apostles into prison. That wasn't a problem. The angel of the Lord broke them out of prison that same night and told them to go and preach in the temple, you know, where the people that just arrested you will find you. And they do it, right? No, I don't, right? Because our natural response is, wait a minute. I was just thrown in jail by these people, by the Jewish leaders, and so you want me to go back to the temple where they're going to be and preach Jesus some more. Right? That's our natural response is to avoid. Instead of enduring, they went right back to it. And so the next morning, they can't find them in prison. They find the apostles preaching in the temple. They grab them again, and they bring them before the Jewish council. And they say, we strictly forbid you to talk about Jesus. And Peter says, no can do. That's just not an option. We must obey God rather than men. And they're furious. And they want to kill the apostles. But then a leader named Gamaliel was able to calm them down to where instead of killing all of the apostles, they just beat them up instead. No big deal. And so then look what happened next. Look at their response to suffering. Acts 5:41, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. That was awesome! Man, that was great! They hate us, and they can't stop us, right? Peter, how's your back? It hurts so good. Like, oh, that's awesome! Right? What would compel these guys to keep preaching? What would cause them to have that kind of an outlook on persecution? It's because their value system had totally changed. They now valued their eternal safety and the eternal safety that was available to all who hear the gospel over their temporary safety and comfort. They had become citizens of a different kingdom. They had a different purpose. They had to tell people about the gospel. They had to tell people about Jesus no matter the cost. They had to tell them that they could never be good enough to fix their problem in their relationship with God on their own. They had to tell them that all had sinned and come short of the glory of God and were deserving of eternal separation from Him. They had to tell people that Jesus lived the perfect sinless life that we failed to live. They had to tell people that Jesus died the death that we deserve to die on the cross, taking the just punishment for our sin upon Himself. They had to tell people that He wasn't dead anymore, but that He rose from the dead, conquering sin, conquering the grave, and that He offers everyone forgiveness, an opportunity to be a citizen of the eternal kingdom of God on the basis of their faith in Jesus' work on the cross. And so they didn't run from or avoid persecution for Jesus' sake. They expected it. They endured it. And they embraced it. People could threaten them, beat them, persecute them, belittle them, mock them, and eventually kill them. And the response is, can we believe that we get to suffer? This is awesome. Can you believe that we're counted worthy to suffer for His name? Can you believe that we get to be representatives of Jesus' eternal kingdom in this earthly kingdom? They valued their eternal safety more than their temporary safety. And so we have to see that. And then we have to ask the question as American Christians, is that true of us? Is that true of us? One pastor said this, don't worry about being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Worry about not being persecuted at all. We shouldn't worry about being persecuted for righteousness' sake, church. We should be worried when we're not facing any opposition at all. Because if we live righteous, Christ-centered lives in an unrighteous world, we will experience the difficulty of going against the flow of society. Because the road of following Jesus and the road of following the world are not two parallel roads running in opposite directions with a nice median in between like our highway system. That is not the road of following Jesus and the road of the world. The road of following Jesus runs right down the middle of the way of the world in the opposite direction. There will be a collision. There will be opposition. There will be a conflict. And so as you think about the Beatitudes as a whole, you just can't miss the fact that we have been called to be different people living for a different kingdom because we serve a different king while we are still in this temporary kingdom. And we should care less and less about what happens to us in this temporary kingdom because our citizenship is secure. Our rewards in heaven are great. So seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain. And when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen? does that passage describe you? When you look at the Beatitudes as a whole, does that passage describe your life? Are you a citizen of the eternal kingdom of God? Are you part of God's family? Have you trusted the righteousness of Christ and His work on the cross rather than your own righteousness? We have been given the opportunity to live for so much more than this temporary earthly kingdom. We get to live for the eternal kingdom under the reign of eternal King Jesus. So as we bring this Blessed Are series to a close, here's the question I would like you to ask yourself this morning and then respond to in just a couple minutes. Which kingdom do I value? Which kingdom do I value? Now I realize we all know the answer we're supposed to give to this question in church. We know what the right answer is. So let me make it more specific, and I would like for you to ask these questions honestly of your heart. Which kingdom do I value based on my priorities? When you look at how you spend your time, where you spend your time, what gets pushed out when you're crunched for time, based on your priorities, which kingdom do you value? Which kingdom do I value based on my reactions? When life doesn't go my way, when I'm not treated the way I think I should, when I get bad news, when I'm caught off guard, based on my immediate reactions to life's circumstances, do I value my own kingdom? Or do I value Jesus' kingdom? Finally, which kingdom do I value based on my lifestyle? Based on my entertainment choices? Based on who I spend my time with? Based on how I spend my money? Based on the way I parent? Based on my lifestyle choices? Which kingdom do I value? We've been given the opportunity to be citizens of the eternal kingdom, serving King Jesus. And my prayer is that as a church, we would value what is to come more than the temporary, fleeting, unsatisfying kingdom that our culture has created of self. We've been called to something more. Let me pray for you and give you the opportunity to respond. God, thank you that Jesus tells us how we can be truly happy and satisfied. And thank you that it's a different message from what the rest of our world tells. Thank you that we've been called to something more, something that is eternal, something that is secure, something that is satisfying. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to go from being totally spiritually poor to one of your sons, one of your daughters in Christ. Thank you for making me a citizen of your eternal kingdom. And I pray that as opposed to the rest of our culture and even our Christian culture in America, I pray that we would value what is to come more than what is temporary, that we would value our eternal gratification over our instant gratification, that we would value your word over our wants, that we would desire your will over our feelings. So God, would you change us into your likeness so that we can represent your eternal kingdom now while we still have time on this earth. I pray this in Jesus' name.